Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you have given us this evening already. We pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, and that you would deepen our love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do please take a seat. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. It's on page 1044 in those blue Bibles if you're looking for where it is. We're going to spend a few moments looking at God has been so good to us this evening already, but we do pray that he would feed us now from his word. The question or the comment I have to make at the beginning as we set out, which I'd like you to reflect on, is this: how we are seen matters to us. I don't know whether you're convinced of that, but if you're not, then go back and have a think about how many times you check your likes on Insta when you've posted something, because how we are seen matters to us. It's why we ask three different people, do I look good in this, before we go out to a particular event. It's why when we love being part of a crowd. When I go down to the footy, I'm standing amongst 53,000 other people at the ground, and yes, there are a few empty seats, just in case you're wondering. And everybody knows the reputation of the Etihad. When you stand amongst a crowd, it gives us a sense of belonging that is visible. You don't have to guess if you fit in. It's immediate. You don't have to wait. It's measurable. You can literally count how many people you are a part of. Because how we are seen matters to us. It's why baptism is such an encouragement. It's lovely to be in a group of friends and supporters tonight. There's a right sense in which tonight marks a sense of belonging to a group of people, to a church, belonging to the church. And there's a reasonable crowd here tonight, of which we are, I hope that Noah and Nargis and Velta feel part of, and that is good. But we don't live our lives in a church service. And making a public stand for Jesus outside of this building is even more costly than it is standing up and making a public stand for him inside of it. Tonight says, as these three folks stood up here, it says, I want to be seen as someone who follows Jesus, even if that makes me different to the crowd. At the beginning of Luke 12, we were told a crowd of many thousands had gathered to hear Jesus, so that they were trampling on one another. You might remember, you might imagine that Jesus' response would be, that's just amazing. A crowd of many thousands. Wasn't it wonderful to be part of this great gathering? But he goes the other way. He says to his followers, be careful. Be on your guard. What is it that concerns him as the crowd gathers? He calls it the yeast of the Pharisees. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? But actually, as he goes on to explain, it's just plain old hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is where we value what is external more than we value what is internal. What others can see over what is contained deep inside. And when you see a crowd, there is a big pull inside all of us that will be drawn to doing what is seen to be popular. And Jesus' response is, what's going on in your heart will one day be made public. It'll be brought into the daylight, and everyone will know about it. You might keep it in the dark secrets of your heart today, or in the safety of your home, but not forever. Jesus points out the Pharisees particularly, because they were an outwardly very religious group of the time. But inwardly, we see, if you read back into the last chapter, the chapter that were immediately before the reading that we had, that they were opposing him fiercely. They were bombarding him with questions, trying to trap him. Outwardly keeping the law and living to please God. Inwardly, deeply hostile to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus calls this attitude yeast, because if it gets into your life, it changes everything about you. It impacts every little part. A tiny, tiny little bit of yeast changes the whole loaf. And Jesus says that can happen with this attitude where the outward becomes more important than the inward. These couple of chapters we're going to look at them over the next few weeks, and if you're visiting and you're local, you're very welcome to come back on any other evening and join us. If you're coming from Northampton, then I hope that the M6 is kind to you. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these next couple of chapters, and they're going to build a picture of what following Jesus looks like, what being a Christian looks like. So it's a great series to be starting this evening with a baptism service, because that marks the beginning of the journey. But we see that the Christian life is lived with the end of the journey in mind, always. It is something that is eternal, that is constantly in view, and we're going to see that through Luke 12 and Luke 13. But here, at the beginning of these two chapters, we are called to look not simply to the eternal, but to the internal. To take our eyes off that which is outside and see that our inner attitude to Jesus is right. Because that changes everything. Let me show you how Luke points us to this, how Jesus points us to this. He points us to a number of things that get all messed up if our attitude to our internal is not paramount and how we are seen by others starts to take over. It leads to a misdirected fear, our misdirected fear. So much of our concern about how we are seen comes out of fear, doesn't it? Much of the next chapter is actually talking about fear and anxiety. You can see it in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 11 of the chunk that we had read tonight. But it comes again and again through the chapter. And it's talking particularly about a fear that comes from standing for Jesus in a world that is opposed to him. Now, fear, of course, can be a very helpful emotion. It protects us from when danger is present. It motivates us to take action. There are plenty of times where you're glad of your fear because it sort of prompts you to do something. But it has to be directed appropriately. And in verse 4, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more." Oh, it's right, isn't it, to be conscious of what people can do to us. Individuals and groups hold power to isolate us, to limit our opportunities, to destroy our reputations, and much, much more. We've heard two testimonies tonight from people who came as refugees to this country, in very different circumstances, in very different generations at least. But both stories tell something of the power of people to destroy lives. And Jesus says, think about it. The worst that anyone can ever do to you in this world is to kill you. But they can't do any more than that. And then he says, now consider the Son of Man. Consider me. Jesus is the one who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. It's pretty blunt talk from the lips of Jesus. That is the one who has power after death, eternal power. If our view of life is that it is for 70 years, 80 years, no more than that, friends, in one way or another, we will live in fear of people. It's a natural thing to do. And it may not be paralyzing fear, but our successes and our failures, to some extent, will be measured by how we are seen by those around us. Their opinion will be what counts, because there's no other opinion to turn to. But if eternity is our concern, then what Jesus thinks of us, how he sees us, will ultimately be our motivation. There was a guy called John Hooper, who was one of those in the reign of Mary Tudor in the Reformation. He was the Bishop of Gloucester, and he was one of those who was killed in the martyrdoms of that time. And a friend of his came to see him just days before his death, before he was burnt at the stake. And if ever there was a time to be fearful of people, I guess that was it, wasn't it? And this friend of his said to Hooper, "Consider that life is sweet and death is bitter. Life hereafter may do good." In other words, you may have more good to do in this life. And Hooper replied to him, "The life to come is more sweet, and the death to come is more bitter." So I think the first question we have to ask ourselves as we look at this passage is, does it concern you how Jesus sees you? Yes, I know he is full of grace and mercy. He is the one who brings forgiveness through the cross, but he is also the one who God has appointed as judge, and it matters how he sees me. It does talk, therefore, it says something into our misdirected fear, that we fear people more than we fear the Lord Jesus. But it also says something about our true value, Jesus' words here. One of the things that causes us fear is that if other people don't value us, it somehow diminishes us. It makes us less. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Your value is not dependent on others' opinion. When you're treated as though you're useless because in business you won't do the things that other people will, or you're pathetic because your conscience is tender about what you watch or about what you listen to, or you're seen as ridiculous because you treasure a book that was written so long ago, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're not disposable. You're not insignificant. You're not trivial. God cares for those things that others treat with no value at all. And you are worth so much more. He gives the example of the sparrows sold in the market. They were the tiniest thing you could buy in the market. And a paper cup or something like that would be our modern day equivalent. So they were bought as sacrifices for the temple for those who couldn't afford anything else. They were the cheapest thing you could get. But as sacrifices, they were accepted by God nonetheless. They weren't overlooked. They weren't dismissed. And Jesus says, neither are you. And then he mentions the hairs on your head. Now, admittedly, counting them is harder in some cases than for others. But the point is that God sees. He knows. He counts every little detail of who you are. There is no part of you that is unimportant. So where do you get your value from? Is it going to be in the eyes of those around you? Or are you going to say, I belong to Jesus, and because of Jesus, I know how God sees me? If your value is based on how others see us, there is no security there, friends. There's no stability. One day you're flavor of the month, the next you're excluded and treated like nothing. Our value will be based on things that can be taken away in a moment. Did you see at the end of the Masters, Scotty Scheffler, if you follow golf, is just a fantastic golfer, number one in the world, won the Masters. And he was sitting there in his green jacket, which you get if you win the Masters. And he was in front of the reporters. And a reporter asked him a question. I don't know what the question was, but I did hear his answer. He said, he was talking literally on the afternoon, having won the championship. And he says, I was sitting around with my buddies this morning. I was a bit overwhelmed because I told them that I wish I didn't want to win as badly as I do. And I think it would make the mornings easier. And then he recalled, he said, my buddies reminded me, my victory is secure in the cross. That's a pretty special feeling to know that I'm secure forever. It doesn't matter if I win this tournament or I lose this tournament. My identity is secure forever. Now, if you want evidence that you are worth more than a sparrow, that you are not forgotten by God. Do what he did. Look to the cross, to the victory over sin, the victory over death. It is a victory that says, I am committed to the people that I made. It's a victory that cannot be taken away, and it secures our future. And Jesus says, whether it's a golf tournament or in front of your mates in the schoolyard, or even in the face of death, nothing can change the way that God sees you. And one day, that is all that will matter. Because there's the other thing that that it says when we get our how we're seen externally compared to how we're seen internally. It shapes our ultimate, it shows where we have our ultimate recognition. You see, verse 8, he says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angel of God. Now, I look at that interview with Scottie Scheffler and imagine it took a lot of courage to speak about the cross of Jesus in such a high-profile moment. He's the world number one. He's got the world's press training their cameras on him. You only need to see just how wide and far that little clip of his interview went. He's there to be pulled down, and we know how the media can pull us down if we take a step in a direction that they're not happy with. So it takes a lot of courage to say that. Some of you might remember Kaká's famous T-shirt that he wore when he won the 2007 Champions League final with AC Milan. And at the end of the match, he took off his AC Milan shirt to reveal a vest saying, I belong to Jesus. It's an enormously famous picture that's still doing the rounds on the internet. Two very high-profile examples, then, of people who do exactly what verse 8 says. Publicly acknowledge me before others. And it's what Noah and Nargis and Velta have done this evening. To publicly acknowledge me before others. To say, I belong to Jesus, and I don't mind who knows it. But do you see that what Jesus promises when we do that? He says to them, the Son of Man will also acknowledge you before the angels of God. When I say I belong to Jesus, we are to remind ourselves that there is a day when Jesus says, he belongs to me. It's so personal, isn't it? Whoever does that, says that. Everyone. She's one of mine. He lived for me. Before the angels of God, before the court of the king, Jesus says, I know you. I know your name. I know what you've said. I know who you are. At the same time, the rejection will be personal. I don't know you. You don't belong to me. There's no hiding place at the back of the group. You know, like you might tag along to a tour that if you're going through some historic monument and you didn't pay for the tour on the way in, but you see a group going around, so you tag along and hope that no one will notice that you didn't buy a ticket. You can't do that with Jesus. Jesus knows his sheep by name. There will be a day when he uses the names of all those who belong to him. And that's the nub of the issue. Who do you belong to? Is the crowd your place of safety, your place of value, your place of honor? Is it mine? Is that who we look to for our recognition that we crave? Because we can do that. We learn the ways to please the world, don't we? We learn them so well. We learn to fit in, to aspire to the right goals, the house, the holidays, the healthy kids, the good education. We know how to hold the right values, the whatever it is, diversity, equality, individual liberty. None of these things are necessarily bad things, by the way, but we know what the world values. And we learn what those look like so that we can fit in with the world. And we also learn that you can't please all the people all the time, but you can please some. And so we do. Or will we in our hearts set apart Christ as Lord? That's the question, isn't it? That's what verse 10 is all about. Verse 10 has caused a lot of anxiety amongst Christians, the idea that there's a sin that can't be forgiven. And we wonder whether we've committed this sin without, maybe without knowing it, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And some Christians are almost paralyzed by the idea that maybe I've committed something that I could never be forgiven for. But actually, verse 10 is full of reassurance for the Christian. It says, firstly, that you can be forgiven even for speaking against Jesus. Now, that's a big thing, isn't it? When we're talking about publicly standing up for him, that is a relief. Because there are times when all of us have failed to do that. And we might not have failed as spectacularly as, say, the Apostle Peter did in the courtyard of the high priest when Jesus was on trial and he said, I don't know that man. But we have kept quiet and turned down the opportunity to speak when his name has been dragged through the mud. And Peter was restored, wasn't he? And so can we be. But there is something that makes forgiveness impossible. That is, if we turn away from Jesus in our hearts. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is to direct us to Jesus Christ. If we feel that prompt and hear that invitation and we push him away, if over time we do that constantly and determinedly, and there is no way, then there is no way that we can ever be forgiven, because it is only by coming to Jesus and acknowledging him that we can know the peace that God offers. If we push him away, then we will never find forgiveness. So here's the question. Will I say, I belong to Jesus? Because what you say in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what we say in our hearts will find its way onto our lips. And then one day, in front of heaven, you'll hear your name on the lips of the Lord Jesus. How do we find the strength to do that? How do we find the strength to stand up in front of others and own Jesus Christ? One last very brief thing, our present help. Tonight we've celebrated three people making a public stand for Jesus, saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. But baptism is about more than just making a public stand. As we said earlier on, it's a reminder of God's promise to us. A promise that when we come in repentance and faith, in belief and baptism, for the forgiveness of our sins, we will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And we're recalling that promise to us tonight. You may know the name some of you will know the name Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady who spent a time in a Nazi prison camp in Netherlands and in Germany, and whose sister also died in the camp, which is Velter's story. But she was able to say this later in life. I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that man can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible. And believe me, you can count on them. In this passage, do you see what that promise means for us? In verse 11, it says, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities, do not worry about what you will say to defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The promise of the presence of God by his Spirit is for every single moment in life. Not just the easy ones, not just the ones in church, but the ones when you're out there seeking to say, I belong to Jesus. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he changes us inside. We don't have it worked out. We don't necessarily have it all worked out in our heads beforehand. We don't know what is going to be asked of us. We may feel hopelessly unprepared to stand for Jesus. But in that moment, we know this. We will not be left alone. We will be given words to say. I don't think it's like the prompter in the theatre who tells the actors the lines that they forgot. I don't think we get some little script going off in our head and you sort of parrot it out. Because in the end, that would just be for show, wouldn't it? It would just be for do something outside. Instead, in our deepest thoughts, the Spirit directs us to the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, friends, words will come. How do we prepare for that day? when we're not in a church, but when we're out there. We remind ourselves that what is in the heart will appear on our lips, that what is hidden will be made known. So yes, we'll be afraid, but what Jesus thinks of us matters more. Yes, I may be seen as pathetic by those around me, but valued by God. No, it's unlikely that will help me to always feel that I belong in the crowd. But one day, the King of Heaven will say, he belongs to me. And no, I don't know quite where I'll be asked to stand for Jesus. I won't be given a sheet and told to read the words or prepare a testimony like these guys have done this evening. But the Spirit of God comes into the heart of every believer, and that is the promise that will help us to take what is in our heart and make it known with our lips. Or may God give you the strength to do that in these coming days. Amen.